Hello?
All right.
Let's welcome up Daniel Yu.
Yay!
Tate and Emily are on a well-deserved vacation to Japan, so they're probably having some delicious sushi right now as we speak. We're going to go ahead and take up the tithes and offerings. There are just a couple of quick announcements. Again, this is for people who call One Light Church their home. If you're new or you're a visitor, please feel no obligation to give. And in terms of the announcements, just want to welcome you all. This is One Light Church. My name is Daniel. I'm one of the elders of One Light Church. We don't have a lot of rhythms going on during the summer right now with a lot of people being away. And so life groups also are on hiatus until around next month. But we will have our last summer gathering, not this coming Thursday, but the following Thursday, August 1st. Thursday evening at the Well, we're going to have a gathering, and actually we're just going to have a time of breaking bread together, having a meal, and then spending some time worshiping and praying together. We will have a short-term missions team from my brother's church in Southern California that will be in town, so it might be a cool time to just engage with fellow brothers and sisters from around the world, and it should be a good time. So we want to welcome all of you to that and put that in your calendars if you're interested in coming. Okay? And I think that's as far as the announcements go, right? Anybody else? Anything to announce? Mitch and Renee are back. Woohoo! It's good to have you guys back. Looking forward to catching up with you guys and hearing more about your trip to the States. And I know you also visited Australia and Coastlands Church, Christine's Church in Australia. And there seems to be this sense of kind of global partnership and God doing incredible things on this side of the world. And it would be cool to see how your guys' faith has been stirred related to that. So today, we're going to be starting a new sermon series, and I want to start by asking you guys a question. What does it mean to be a Christian? I know some of you have been a Christian for not very long. Some of you guys have been a Christian for decades, maybe even since birth. And so what does it mean to be a Christian? And I think it depends on how you define it. It can mean a lot of different things, but one of the things that it means is having a deep relationship with God and others as well. For some of you, depending on the tradition that you grew up in, you might think, well, if you're a Christian, it just means that that's how you identify yourself on the government forms. It might mean, well, you have to wake up on Sundays and you go to church and you engage in the ritual ceremonies of a Sunday worship service, and that's what makes you a Christian. But actually, so much of our life in Christ has to do with relationship, our relationship with God and our relationship with others. The thing is that we start from a position of brokenness as it pertains to relationship, and we need the gospel to restore and redeem our relationship with God and our relationship with others. And I wanted to kind of explore this. Just wanted to encourage our community in this area. And we're going to be doing a topical series for the remainder of these, according to Western calendar, summer months through the end of August. And we're going to spend about 6 weeks looking at intimacy as it relates to various different topics. And so we've got this fancy new sermon slide that I prepared on my own. Go ahead and cheer. Wow, isn't that a great slide, guys? Photoshop. But we're going to call the series Fully Known and Truly Loved. And that's kind of a simple definition of what intimacy with God is like, that we're fully known by Him and we're truly loved by Him. And we will explore the various topics of how intimacy relates with God, how intimacy relates to our relationships, whether it's in marriages or with brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll look at the relationship between intimacy and holiness. We'll look at intimacy and how it relates to worship. We'll look at intimacy and how it relates to the church and what it means to be a part of a local church and what intimacy and how it relates to the mission of God as well. So I'm really looking forward to that. The word intimacy, though, how does it make you feel when you hear the word intimacy? And depending on your connotation, what situation you grew up in, what culture you're from, it might make you squirm a little bit. I don't like that word, the idea of being close to another human being. Maybe you think of it purely in terms of physical intimacy or sexual terms, and as a result, you find it to be uncomfortable. It might be, hey, you know what, the really sensitive people, people like Dan, who's always crying at church on Sunday, that guy probably needs intimacy, but me, I'm a strong person, I don't need intimacy. I'm okay on my own. But it's actually something that we all need and should want as human beings. And I want to ask you, in your relationships, whether it's with your friends, whether it's with your children, whether it's with your spouse, whether it's within the context of your church, people that you work with, do you have intimate relationships? Do you have relationships where you really know a person, you're close to them, you don't shy away from topics, you're okay with uncovering your weaknesses and your faults, and they're willing to do the same, and you're able to encourage each other and love each other? Do you have those types of relationships? Or for the most part, are you isolated from that, and do you live your life in a way that doesn't have very much of that? How are you in terms of your intimacy with God? When you think about God, who is he? Is he this far-off being? You can't really know him. You can't see him. And he's this being that, look, I think he's good. That's what people say, but I haven't tasted it for myself. He's this holy God who will destroy you if you are bad, if you sin. He can't stand sin. And so, you know, he probably doesn't have an interest in me. And maybe some of you, if you have had authority figures or father figures or lack thereof in your life, you might have a hard time relating to God in a way where you feel personally close to him, like he's a friend, like he's a father, like he's somebody who will dote on you and want to hug you and embrace you and give you kisses. So when I use that word, intimacy, where do you find yourselves today when it comes to other human beings, when it comes to God? Is it easy for you to have intimacy with them? And if you can open up your Bibles to John 17, 11 to 23, I'm going to be reading a passage that is very sentimental to me personally, but also sentimental to this church, because the name One Light Church came out of kind of thoughtful prayer, out of this passage in John, this idea of being this unified light in this part of the world. And so we're going to go ahead and read this passage together. And this is the last thing that Jesus prays publicly that the disciples are aware of before he goes to the cross. So this is the thing that was burdening him. This is the thing that he wanted God to answer before he was about to leave his disciples. And you can see just how intimate and how personal Jesus' prayer is and how much he values these things. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you love me. Lord Jesus, these are baffling words for human beings to hear. That somehow Jesus would be in you and that we would be in you as well. And that through your Spirit, you would also be in us. And that not only that, but that all Christians would somehow be unified in a way that we would be described as one. And that us being united to you as well, that you, God, and we, your children, might somehow be defined as one as well. This is something that confounds our understanding based on our humanity, Lord. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come in power that you would give supernatural enlightenment, that you would cut us to the heart, that you would minister to us, and that you would apply this truth in our lives, that we might be able to do this thing that you have called us to do, which is glorify you through the power of your Spirit. We ask that you would have your way. Would you have your way in us? And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. What is intimacy? What is intimacy? That might be a question that you might be asking. And there is this encyclopedia on psychology and counseling, and it describes intimacy in this way: a process in which an individual expresses personal feelings and information to another as a result of the other's response comes to feel known, validated, and cared for. So this is the way that intimacy is described, is that it's a type of relationship where you can share things about yourself, and you sharing things about yourself to this person leads them to not hate you and reject you and judge you and curse you and want nothing to do with you, but it actually causes them to make you feel known, make you feel validated, make you feel cared for. And this definition goes on to say, most theorists use the term to refer to a process that incorporates affection, warmth, self-disclosure, closeness, and interdependence. And on the opposite end of the spectrum, distance, in stark contrast to intimacy, is associated with anger, resentment, criticism, insensitivity, and inattention. So I want to ask you, friends, I ask that question: how is your intimacy with other people? How is your intimacy with God? When you have these types of relationships with human beings, whether it's your spouse, whether it's your children, whether it's people in your life group, your leaders, people that you work with, are you the type of person that feels comfortable sharing things about yourself, disclosing things, even bad things or uncomfortable things? Or are you somebody that has decided that, you know what, no matter how much I do it, no matter how much you think of someone is trustworthy and good and loving, actually me doing that is not going to cause me to feel known. It's not going to cause me to feel validated. It's not going to cause me to feel cared for. Actually, what I'm going to feel is their anger, their resentment, their criticism, their insensitivity, their inattention. People don't really care. It doesn't matter how much I share. They're really not going to care. And as a result, you're somebody who's closed off. You're somebody who doesn't depend well on other people. You live a very self-reliant, self-dependent life and don't trust people. You don't open up very much because you find that actually things don't work out well for you when you do share these things and when you become vulnerable in this kind of way. But actually, the intimacy that Jesus calls us to, the intimacy that we just read about, that we see in Scripture, is a very different kind of intimacy. It's an intimacy where, despite the fact that we have a lot of ugliness in us, despite the fact that we have so many bad things in our past, despite the fact that maybe there are even things that are unclean about us, that we come to God with these things, we are open and ask Him to search and inquire of us, and we get to find out even for ourselves just how ugly our insides are, just how prideful we are, just how selfish we are. And in exchange for us being able to give all of those things to God, rather than God criticizing us and being angry with us and resenting us, He actually makes us feel known and He makes us feel truly loved. And we were actually created for this type of relationship. We were created for this type of intimacy. The author of the passage that we just read, the Apostle John, he is actually, he describes himself in the book of John as the beloved of the Lord. He describes himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. And sometimes it seems a little bit arrogant. If I walked around and I said, hey, I'm the pastor that Jesus loves. I am the child of God that Jesus loves. It might offend some people. Hey, what about me? He loves me just the same. You're not that special. And John describes himself in this kind of way. And I think for John, though, I would imagine by the time that he's going about getting to the point where he's writing his gospel, he is a mature man. And he is somebody who church history shows was a faithful man all the way up until his death, that he wasn't being boastful. He wasn't being prideful, saying, unlike all of you, I am the one that Jesus loved. I'm the beloved of the Lord. Now, what he's saying is that this is the thing that defines me. Don't call me John. That's not important. That's just some name that my parents gave to me. Actually, the thing that really is important to me, the thing that I identify with, the thing that describes who I am, is the fact that Jesus loves me. Can you believe it, guys? Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, loves me. And you can see that not just in the Gospel of John, but in the epistles and his writings, that John is somebody who really understood that being a Christian had to do with love, because God is love. And that living a life in Christ has to involve loving God and loving people as well. And there are these little things that he puts in the Gospel of John that shows you just how important relationship is, just how important intimacy is. So John, in addition to being the beloved of the Lord, and maybe because he was the beloved of the Lord, there is a time when Jesus is asked by the disciples about who is the one that is going to be a betrayer. And they're reclined and they're having a meal when this conversation takes place. And John finds it important enough to put it to immortalize in Scripture this description in John 13:23, that there was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. He doesn't say, I. He's a little bit more humble than that, but he also says, whom Jesus loved. But he describes this thing that he was leaning on Jesus' bosom as he was asking him this question. Now, I think in general, I don't want to overgeneralize, but in general, I think that women have an easier time with intimacy than men do. How many of you guys would agree with that statement? Okay. Not a lot. Okay, who thinks men are much easier, much better at intimacy? Who thinks that? Okay, nobody. All right, so I think the nays have it. But can you imagine? I mean, this isn't there in the Scripture, so we read about this. But how would you feel if you walked into the church service and I was just laying down on one of the pews like this, and Mitch was laying on top of me with his head on my chest? And to describe it as a bosom, he's laying there and I just have him on my chest, you know? How would you feel? I mean, just, I think, regardless of what culture you come from, there's something about our sensibilities that it tickles. Like, that would be just a funny and awkward thing, you know? And there would be all kinds of connotations. Wait a second, are one of them gay? Like, what's going on here? Is this an okay church? You might have questions right away about that. And so I want to ask the men in this room. Now, if you're a child, okay, if you're my sons, you know what it's like to put your head in the chest of a man. You'll remember, and I remember doing the same with my father. But if you are a grown man, when's the last time that you laid your head on the chest of another man and rested there? When's the last time that you were laying down and you had another man laying on your chest with their head in your chest? Now, if you raise your hand to that, let's talk after. We may have some problems to talk about as well. That's a little bit different than that. But it just is a very odd thing for the sake of this world. For somebody who's a man who's supposed to be strong and independent and self-sufficient to expose themselves in a way where they say, Mitch, like, man, life is really hard, and I'm really glad that I have you as a friend. And you know what? Actually, when I spend time with you, I'm comforted. And rather than just expressing that freely in words, I just put my head on his chest and I said, so, Mitch, I'm really thankful for you. It is just this awkward thing, but it's something that was apparently a normal part of the type of life that the disciples had with Jesus. And, you know, we see that this is not just an isolated thing and not a weird, strange thing, because in John 1, this is how John describes Jesus' own relationship with his Father. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So even as John was laying in Jesus' bosom, Jesus, in turn, was in the bosom of the Father, in the bosom of God, our Father in heaven. And this is a little bit of what John 17 seems to be talking about this theme that seems to be coming about more and more from his gospel, is this idea that Jesus was in God. We are in Jesus. And because of that, somehow God, through his Spirit, is in us as well. And this is a normal part of the intimate type of fellowship and relationship and communion that we are supposed to have. In Isaiah 40, and this isn't just a New Testament thing. It's not just Jesus is like this, Johnny-come-lately, who is his lovey-dovey, but God is not that way. In Isaiah 40:11, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Having an intimate kind of relationship with us has been God's plan all along. And in fact, it's a picture of what Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden before intimacy was broken because of sin. Genesis 2:25. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Kind of an amazing thing. Can you put yourselves there in that frame of mind and try to think, what would it be like to have such unbroken intimacy between and among human beings, but also with God, that you could be completely naked and it would be totally fine? That you wouldn't feel any aspect of emotional or spiritual embarrassment or shame, that we could just be free to be naked. And that we would be okay with the Almighty God knowing every single thing about us. We can't hide things from him anyway. But I think that despite the fact that we know that God knows everything, there are things that we would want to hide from him. But that's not the way that it was supposed to be. We were supposed to be able to be naked and completely not ashamed. And in fact, there are actually health benefits as well. There's a person by the name of Penn Baker who's written this book about the healing power of confiding in other people. Not health benefits to being naked, health benefits to intimacy. There may be health benefits to being naked as well. I don't know, maybe. Not if you are sensitive to the sun, though, I would imagine. But she writes, a number of studies document that intimacy and psychological health seem to go hand in hand. Intimacy has long been associated with happiness, contentment, and a sense of well-being. In early adulthood, intimate relationships foster creativity, productivity, and emotional integration. A number of medical researchers have also confirmed that intimacy and physical well-being are connected. Intimate relationships apparently buffer the impact of stress. If persons have a chance to disclose emotionally upsetting material to someone who cares, they exhibit improved mental and physical health in follow-up physical imaginations. I mean, this is something that even science backs up, that having intimate relationships where you can be free to be fully known and not ashamed, and it allows you to disclose things, it allows you to just get things off your chest, will help you with things like stress, helps you with your mental health, it helps you with an overall sense of contentment. It also leads to productivity and apparently creativity as well. How many of you guys remember realizing for the first time that you were naked? It's kind of a funny question, but what I mean by that is, you know, like Joseph will run around the house naked, and he doesn't really notice. He doesn't think that it's a problem. Now he's getting to an age where he's starting to realize some of those social boundaries and norms. And just a couple of days ago, actually, I gave him a shower, and he was naked. He didn't want to leave our room, and I was like, "Why? What's wrong with him?" And he said, "Well, because we have Christine staying with us, I don't want Christine to see me naked." And it might have been the first time that I've had any sort of interaction with him where he realized that there was a nakedness about him and that it's something that he didn't want to share with people that weren't his family. He seems to be growing up. So in that way, do you guys remember the first time you realized that nakedness was a possibility and that you were naked and that it was something that was undesirable in terms of being found out by people or seen in that kind of a way? Anybody remember? Nobody has a memory, okay. Well, I guess I do, and it was a traumatic experience. So I was actually born in this part of the world. I was born in South Korea, and I grew up there, and I lived there until I was 5 years old. And, you know, they have a different value system when it comes to nudity and nakedness, because it came from kind of a more, a traditional culture. And, you know, Marcia accuses me of being dirty because I don't shower as often as she does. You know, after a long, hard day, maybe in this context I should be a little bit more wary, but even back in the States, I'd come home and, you know, eat dinner and get ready for bed and then just go to sleep. But Marcia, it would always bug her, like, you should shower at night. You're carrying all of the dirtiness of the day on you, especially in this context. You remember how much you sweat? Today at church, you're not going to shower, you're gross. She says these things. But, you know, I do shower every day. I just prefer to shower in the morning, not shower at night. But when I was a kid growing up in Korea, I would actually only shower once a week. Josh laughed at that. But it was kind of common for our people back in those days not to shower as much, just because we didn't have access to clean water as readily. Like in homes in Korea, you didn't have showers, and so you'd have to draw up a bath in order to be able to shower, and it's kind of this cold thing that you do. And actually, when I was a kid, I think the tradition has changed a little bit, but everybody showered at the public bathhouse. So, you know, when you were growing up as a kid, you shower once a week, and you shower maybe when your dad's going to go shower, you're going to go shower when your grandpa goes and showers. James, this is true, right? Your life was like this too, right? No? You're not that old? Okay. Okay. So, there's a bird. So we would go and shower once a week, and it wasn't a problem. I think from probably the age of one or two, however I was, you know, I didn't have any problem with it. I would go with my dad when possible, and then sometimes I would go with my mom if my dad wasn't going to take me. But I just remember, and I must have been probably around four or five, and I had started going to kindergarten. And I remember for the first time I realized that, you know, that, man, like when you go to the bathhouse, you're naked, and maybe it's not such a desirable thing. This particular day, my grandpa and my father, they weren't available to take me to go to the mogyeokjang or the public bathhouse. So my mom said, okay, it's okay, you're going to come shower with me. And I went to my, you know, mom's side, the woman's side, to go bathe in there. And like for the first time, I realized, man, like, being in here is not fun. Like, I have to be around my mom, she's naked, and I have to be around like all these old people, and they're naked. But you know what, it's okay, as long as I don't run into anybody that I know, you know? But it just so happened that one of my classmates, a girl, was in that bath. And so I ran into her, I'm like, oh my gosh, this is the worst thing imaginable, and I think I did this. And I was so ashamed. I finished my bath, and although I had my clothes on, I think I walked back home all the way like this. I just couldn't believe it. I don't remember seeing her the next day at class. I think we tried to pretend like everything was normal. But there is just this thing. I mean, even with physical nakedness, which probably isn't for many of us the most shameful thing anymore, there is this sense of dread about exposing ourselves in that kind of a way. And it's not just to the physical nakedness, but the Genesis speaks to more than just that. But there is a nakedness of the soul, a nakedness of how we're doing emotionally, how we're doing mentally. Maybe it might be related to our work situation or our finances, that the thought of exposing those things to people and being vulnerable in that kind of a way causes in us a sense of dread, and we don't want to share these things. It's a hard thing, actually, having that kind of vulnerability, giving people that kind of access into your life, access into who you are. It is not an easy thing to do. There's another psychologist who describes it this way. When people know they are loved and liked, they naturally become more willing to risk exposing their ideas and feelings. That is not easy as it sounds, for people are often more timid than one might think. Even a hint of rejection seems to inhibit self-disclosure, and people rarely confide in others who are uncaring or disinterested. Some people are more motivated to experience intimacy than others. It is not an easy thing. We are shy. We are more timid than we think. And even there, if there's a small chance that what we say is going to make that person reject us, it causes a deep fear in us and causes us to not want to disclose these things. And if you show yourself to be an uncaring and disinterested person, people are not going to find you to be the type of person that they want to disclose these types of things to. It's just a part of human nature. And we see the source of this is at the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. Genesis 3, 8 to 12, we go from this place of they were naked and unashamed. They were completely okay with having themselves 100% exposed and not feeling bad at all about it to this. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden, as if they could. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." And you see that in one moment in the history of humanity, because of sin entering into the world, this perfect intimacy that Adam and Eve had with each other was broken. They needed to sew fig leaves to hide themselves from each other. They're blaming each other for the sin. And the intimacy of not fearing God and being able to be with him openly in his presence, that thing has been shattered. It's been broken. And now there's fear, there's rejection, there's shame. And that is the reality that we are born into here on earth as human beings. That's why it is so difficult to be intimate or to know people or to be known by people. And this word of knowing and knowledge in scripture is used throughout to describe intimate sexual relationship between a man and a woman, between a husband and wife. It even says Adam knew Eve. But we see in Judges with the Levite's concubine at the hands of the Benjamites that the word knowledge, that they knew her all night, is made synonymous with rape and abuse. And there just is this reality that when you make yourself vulnerable to other people, when you put your guard down, when you put your walls down, allow people to enter in to the most private things about who you are, that there is a substantial amount of risk to that because you don't know what people are going to do. Sinful people who are imperfect, who have their own struggles of what they're going to do, how they're going to use that access, whether it's going to be for your benefit so that you do feel loved and cared for and known, or where they're going to use it against you, which is why people have such a hard time being vulnerable and sharing, even in context where it relates to Christians, even in context where it relates to pastoral relationships, even in context of marriage. We just don't know how people are going to use it. And this is something that, you know, I see firsthand, not every day, but on a routine basis. I'll have conversations with people and they'll say, "Oh, like, what do you do for a living?" And I'll say, "Oh, I'm a pastor." And automatically they're like, "Oh, you're a pastor." And then like the walls will go up. Or you'll run to somebody and be like, "Sorry, I wasn't there church on Sunday. My wife wasn't feeling well." There just is this idea that because I am somebody who represents the church or represents God in some kind of a way, that there is a need to kind of put walls up. I don't know if I make myself vulnerable or give information to this person, how they're going to use it. And I just want to speak to you people, to those of you who have experienced trauma and difficulties because people have known things about you or because you disclosed things. I'm sorry that happened, especially if it was with parents or if it was with authority figures or it was in the context of a church or in a relationship with a pastor or a small group leader. Somebody knew something about you. And rather than it creating an opportunity where you could feel loved, it actually caused a situation where you were hurt, where you experienced rejection, where you experienced things that you might be rightfully fearful of and want to avoid. But I just want to encourage you today that although I sympathize with you and although I'm sad and I'm sorry that these things happen to you, it is still not an excuse to avoid having intimate relationships, whether it's with God or with other people. It's something that we're called to, it's something that we need, and it's something that we should desire. In terms of the calling, even from this passage, verses 22 to 23, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Now this is a statement for Christ, and I know that a lot of you guys are on mission for God. The reality is, if you're a Christian and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're all on mission. We're all involved in the mission of God. We're all advancing the kingdom together. We're all wanting to be shining lights, reflections of God as we live out this life here on earth. But this is what Jesus is saying, is that without intimacy, the intimacy that we have with God, and without intimacy and unity with each other, that the world is not going to know that Jesus is the risen Savior and that he was sent to rescue and redeem the world. He's saying that he's praying to his Father and saying, Father, would you allow them to be intimate with us? Would you allow them to have this kind of intimate relationship between and among them so that the world would know that you sent me and that you love them just as you have loved me? There is this reality that the world is not going to know. Despite our best efforts, we can engage in all kinds of works, all kinds of things that we do to try to advance the kingdom of God, mercy and social justice initiatives. But what Christ is saying, that this thing is so important, that without it, without love, without this genuine relationship, it's going to be all for naught. That people aren't going to really know who God is. They're not going to really know just how much they are loved unless we are somehow able to demonstrate it. And so I want to talk to kind of people that might fall into two categories. You might fall into both. One of the things that we have to do is we have to seek this kind of relationship with God and others. And how many of you guys fall into the camp of people who think that you can do life without it? That we don't need it? It would be a nice to have. You know what? If God would give me somebody that was trustworthy, that I could really trust, someone who really deeply cared about me and was unconditional in their love for me, then I might be able to open up and I might be able to share some things. We might be able to grab a meal once in a while. They might invite me over to their house. I might invite them over to my house. And we'll have, you know, good kind of superficial discussions. But it's not something that you necessarily seek out. How many of you guys find yourself in that kind of a situation where you feel like, hey, look, I have problems. I have like these festering issues of sin. I have just things in my heart that are ugly. I have resentment and brokenness and all these hurts, but I just cannot let these things out. I need to kind of keep my walls up. I need to keep them guarded. And, you know, when I get to the other side of eternity, then I'm sure God will deal with these things. But right now, I'm okay by myself. I'm okay in isolation. I can sit and stew in these types of things. Now, well, friends, what this passage is saying is that this is not what Jesus wants for you. Jesus doesn't want that for you. Jesus wants you to be close to him. He wants you to put your chest in his bosom, and he wants you to put your chest in the bosom of Christian community, that you might be able to find some comfort, that you might be able to find healing. But it's risky. There is risk there. It is a difficult thing to seek out, especially so if you have been hurt in the past and your attempts to do so have been rejected or have ended in failure. But I just want to encourage you not to give up. It is the will of the Father, it is the will of our Good Shepherd, that he might be able to hold you in his bosom and carry you in this life. And it may be through allowing you to experience that in the context of Christian community. And I want to address the second group of you, because some of you guys might not struggle with that. Some of you guys might know, like, I cannot do life on my own. In my relationship with my spouse, I don't want it to be just a superficial relationship. It's not a mere partnership. I want deep heart-level connection. I want that with every single person in my life. I need it. I can't do life without it. I've tried and I failed, and I know how important it is to be part of a church, to be plugged in to a Christian community, to be in a place where people know me and I know them, and where I'm known and I can be fully loved. But to those of you who are bought in terms of that, how safe of a place have you been to other people? There's something about Jesus that although John knew that he was God, the creator of the universe, the one who could just take his life away like that, there was something winsome and approachable about Jesus that allowed John to feel comfortable enough to lean up against him and put his head on his chest. Now, the relationship you have with God, the gospel at work in your life, has that transformed you to be the kind of person that when people are going through hard times, they say, man, I really need to talk to somebody, and I know that Mitch is a safe person. I know that when I have a problem, I can go to his front door and I can knock. I know that he'll welcome me in. Renee will make me some delicious dumplings. I'll be able to let my emotions down. I'll be able to put my guard down. I'll be able to cry. I'll be able to express my anger. And he won't judge me. He won't criticize me. He won't reject me. He won't say, this is enough. This friendship's not worth it. He will listen to what I have to say. He will have an interest in getting to know me. And then he'll encourage me with the truth of the gospel. He'll feed me if I'm hungry. Are you that type of a person? That you invite intimacy into your life? Or are you the type of person that, man, that guy is he's a good man of God. That's a good woman of God. But they seem almost too perfect, too good to be true. They got everything sewn up in their lives. There's no way that they would be able to relate with my problems. I can't share these things. They're so holy and I'm so unholy that they're going to just reject me. They're not going to understand. They're going to think I'm dirty and I'm defiled and they're going to have to send me away. Do people view you and respond to you in that kind of a way? And I'll tell you, friends, that this is not about being a good Christian and being an understanding person so that you can say, yes, Lord, this is yet another way in which I am awesome, I am amazing, I am your child, I'm just like you. I'm able to love people in this kind of way. It's not about performing. It's actually a heart-level response. Your posture is a heart-level response to being the recipient of the most immaculate grace that the world could ever know. That although you were completely rejectable, Jesus was willing to know you, and despite knowing all of the things that are the ugliest aspects of your soul, he was willing to disregard that and love you anyway. And having been a recipient of that grace, having been a recipient of that mercy, you're able to return that kind of grace and mercy to other people. But being that kind of a person is also not easy. It's not safe. It takes risks. People that will want to approach you, you might not be able to necessarily control who wants to engage you in that kind of a way. And sometimes they'll come and bother you at a time of day that is not convenient to you or your life or your family. They may ask things of you that might be draining and just emotionally heavy and weighty. And in those situations, it's not through your own strength, but relying on what God has done for you that is going to allow you to be the type of person that fosters that level of intimacy. But this is the good news, my friends. This is the good news. Now, verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. Jesus, who is in the Father, wanting so badly for us to be in him as well, was willing to be broken that through his wounds we might be able to enter in. And he was willing to allow his perfect, unbroken intimacy and fellowship with his Father, whom he called Abba, to be broken, calling him my God on the cross, that we ourselves might also be able to call him Abba, a name of intimacy and relationship in return. In Christ, we are fully known and truly loved. Our good shepherd knows every single detail about us and loves us perfectly anyway. And I'll just close with this. When John was laying on Jesus' chest. He wanted to know who was going to be your betrayer. And as we all know, it turns out to be Judas. And fully knowing what Judas was going to do to sell Jesus off for 30 pieces of silver, Jesus continued to love him. Just like the other disciples, Jesus washed Judas's feet and even put a morsel of bread into his mouth. Knowing what Judas was about to do didn't cause Jesus to reject him and was even willing to die for the sake of sinners like Judas and us. That's what it means to be fully known by God, but then also truly loved. And it's out of the love that we experience from Christ firsthand that allows us to be able to offer that to other people in return. Let's pray. Jesus, Judas was so ashamed of what he did. When he had full knowledge of who Christ was and just how grave of a sin he had committed, he took his own life. He couldn't bear that sin anymore. He couldn't bear that knowledge. Lord, I just want to pray for my brothers and sisters who are in this room today. I pray for any burdens that people are carrying around, Lord. Carrying their burdens on their own. Living in isolation, not sharing, not being able to open up to other people. And we know that the cross where you bore your wounds, they actually bring healing to us. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would move about in this room, that you would meet each of us. And Lord, if anybody is carrying anything that they shouldn't be carrying, that's just been chained to them, dragging them down, that's been weighing heavy on their back and on their shoulders, that they've been trying to hide from you, God, I ask that you would go and minister to them. Lord, would you take their weights off, unburden them, unchain them, God? And would you heal them? And Lord, I also pray for any brothers and sisters in here who might be alone or lonely, who want more in terms of community, but are just scared about being rejected and isolated. They're scared about being judged. They're scared that they're undesirable, that people aren't interested in them. And Lord, I ask that you would take away any fears. Take away any bitterness, any resentment, any unforgiveness they might be holding on to. Lord, would you strengthen us as people and as a community where people can approach us and not have to worry about being judged, not have to worry about being rejected. That in the same way that you were willing to have your body torn open so that we might be able to enter in, that we would be a community that would be okay with having our comfort put at risk, that other people might be able to find family. Whether it's us as individuals, us as families, in our homes, or at church gatherings, we
Would you allow us to receive people into our bosom?